I prayed for you this week. Now, that for many of you, that won't be surprising. You would kind of expect your pastor to be praying for you. But I was praying for you. And for those of you who don't normally attend here, I was praying for you as well. One of the things I love to do during the week as I'm preparing for my sermons, as I'm just trying to lead the church in connection with the elders board and with those of you who are in leadership of the church, is I just like to come and stand here on the stage. I'll walk around the church, but I'll come and I will stand here in the middle of the week as I'm preparing for my message, and I will just look out and I will begin to pray over the seats. I'll begin to pray over the doors as people, for those who would walk through the doors here. And I pray for more of God's presence to fill this place. I pray for His love and His joy to permeate the atmosphere here. I pray for His peace to be so tangible that you can actually feel it. I pray that each person who walks through those doors would have an encounter with a God who loves them. And I pray that each person who walks through those doors and sits in these seats would know God and would be filled with His Holy Spirit. I pray that each one of you would have a new and deeper encounter with Jesus. That you would experience Him in the power and the might of His Holy Spirit. And I also pray the Christian Missionary Vision prayer over you and over this place. I stand up here, and as I look out at the empty seats in midweek, and as I look over your faces now, my heart's prayer really is this. O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. This is the heart's cry of our denomination. It's my heart's cry, and my prayer is that it would become your heart's cry. That these words would resonate with your soul and with your spirit, that they would be words that deeply touch you and deeply guide and convict you, that you would long to be transformed by Jesus. And I'm pretty sure that it's true of many of you who have entered in, who are sitting here in this place, that you have had a transforming experience with Jesus already. You have encountered His love and His grace. You have received the forgiveness of your sins, and He has given you new life. And I think for many of you, you just want to share that. You want others to know the same experience and the same truth of who God is and the life that He brings. And I've become convinced that in order for us to be culture changers, to be people who release the kingdom of God here on earth, that we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be empowered by the Spirit, much like the disciples were in the book of Acts. And so it's not just a filling of the Spirit, it is the fullness of the Spirit of God. It is the fullness of His empowering presence in our lives. And I want to start by saying this, is that this is not just a charismatic thing that I'm talking about. I think there's times when we have heard stories of the Spirit coming in fullness, or Spirit empowering, or the baptism of the Spirit, and we have heard these incredibly scary and freaky stories. And I will be honest, I have heard them too, and I have seen them, I have witnessed them. But that's not what I'm talking about. When I say that we need to be Spirit-empowered people, I'm not asking for people to be rolling on the floor or barking like dogs or anything like that. But we need to realize that when the Spirit fills us, there's an ability for us to enter into the fullness of His life. That's what it means to receive and to walk in the deeper life. That's what it means to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, is to receive Him in His entirety. To experience the fullness of a good and loving God who dwells within us. So that's what I mean as we're talking about being Spirit-empowered people, being Spirit-filled people. And so the key to experiencing the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not just for him to dwell in us, but for us to be fully immersed in his presence. I'm going to invite you to turn with me into John chapter 7. John chapter 7, it's a story of Jesus, the account of Jesus, and it's at the time of the Festival of Tabernacles. If you were with us in our study of the Psalms, we talked a little bit about the fact that three times a year, Jews from all over would travel back to Judea to the temple, where they would worship God for these festivals, these celebrations. And the Feast of Tabernacles was one of those celebrations. It's an eight-day-long celebration, and it kind of coincides much with our Thanksgiving, and it was an opportunity for the Jews to celebrate and to give thanks. And so for the Feast of Tabernacles, they would journey from their homes to the temple in Jerusalem. They would worship God. They would celebrate him. They would give him thanks. They would have a celebration. And as they were doing that, not only were they celebrating the harvest and the first fruits of what God had provided for them, but they were also remembering how God had dwelled with them, that God had tabernacled with them. That's what the word tabernacle means. It's a place of dwelling. And so for the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they remember a time when God dwelled in their midst, when he came down and he was with them. And so they were remembering this. They were remembering how God led them through the wilderness and how he continued to provide for them. And so they would celebrate this. And for many of the Jews, it was a time that they would celebrate a future when they would have a renewed fellowship with God, when God would once again dwell in their midst. It's a little bit ironic that here comes Jesus and they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. But in John chapter 7, we see this, and starting in verse 14, we read, "Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, 'How did this man get such learning without having been taught?' Jesus answered, 'My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me.'" If you can skip down a little bit further, you'll come to John 7:37. And it says this. It says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. For up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Jesus, he stands up and he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." And then in verse 39, he explains that this river of living water that is flowing within them is the Holy Spirit, who he would send to dwell in us. And so Jesus has promised that the Spirit of God would come and he would dwell within us and it would flow within us like a river. Have you ever watched a river flow? Recently, I was on the internet, and I was on Facebook and Instagram, and I came across a photo. And I wonder how many of you have ever heard of or seen the heart-shaped lake that's here in Ontario. Are you aware that this is in our province? So located just outside the village of, I'm probably going to say this wrong, I'm an Albertan, so you have to forgive me. I still have not figured out how to pronounce everything. It took me 8 months to call it Curtis, not Cortis. To be fair, that's how it's spelled. But just outside the village of Ompa, Ontario, is this beautiful lake. It's become a destination for photographers, for social media influencers. And so people are flocking from everywhere to take pictures of this lake, especially in the fall with the vibrant colors that just contrast so beautifully with the lake. And recently, the community that surrounds it or is close to the lake posted on Facebook saying, "We know that that Heart Lake in Frontenac is amazing, but you need to stop going. Stop coming to our beautiful lake." The post has since been deleted, and a spokesperson for the area commented saying that their concerns were mostly over the fact that in order to get to this lake, people were trespassing, they were crossing through private property, they were destroying land, and they were also making their way through Crown land in the middle of hunting season. So their concerns were a little bit valid. They were saying, "We don't want you to get hurt." It came across as, "Don't come." But the post wasn't deleted until hundreds of people. I read through some of the comments, and I like to do that sometimes. But as this was commented, "We know that it's amazing, but you need to stop going," people would respond, "Well, how dare you tell us we can't enjoy the beauty? Who do you think you are to keep this from us?" And their comments were, "It's on Crown land, and Crown land doesn't belong to anyone, so surely we can go." I think sometimes we view the gospel message like the Heart Lake. It's amazing, but don't go near it. You see, unlike Heart Lake, where they've said, "Please stop coming," and mostly out of protection, Jesus doesn't fill us with his Spirit just for ourselves to enjoy. He fills us so that we can take his living water with us wherever we go. He wants to fill us so that those around us who are dying of spiritual thirst may also know and drink of the living water. And so Jesus comes to fill us, to spill us. And so Jesus, well, this cup represents us. It's a coffee cup, so it's a good cup. And we have the Spirit who comes, and Jesus pours out his Spirit upon us or into us. And so there's a Spirit within us that is supposed to be flowing like a river. And we're actually called to come and to spill that water wherever we go. We're supposed to take the Spirit of God and spread him around, to make him known, to declare his kingdom. And we're supposed to go and we're supposed to get the water out on those who need it, those who are dying of thirst. And we're supposed to continue to have the river flow within us, so more and more water will come and be spilt on those who need the life of the living God. That's what Jesus has called us to. He has called us to be filled with his Spirit so that his Spirit can pour out from us. We are called to take him with us wherever we go. As we do ministry, as you come, as you serve in this church, as you head home and as you interact with your neighbors, as you go to work, as you go to the grocery store, all of these places where we pour out ourselves, where we have interactions with one another, we are called to have the Spirit of God flowing through us. But like this cup, eventually we run dry. There's nothing left. I've poured out everything that I have within me. But Jesus says that there will be rivers of living water flowing from within us. D.L. Moody once said this. He said, "I was all the time tugging and carrying water, but now I have a river that carries me." And so we need to be connected to the source. But we need to be connected to the right source. You see, if we have the Spirit and God is pouring it into us, that's one thing. And then as we go, and I'm making the floor wet, I apologize, but not at the same time. Because how often do you get to do this? But we pour ourselves out and we continue to go back to the source. We continue to allow God to speak into us. But sometimes we come to the point where we're empty and we're dry and we just don't know where to turn. We don't even know what the right source is. And I think often one of the reasons why we have this inability to bring the Spirit to the places we're going is because we're actually tapped into the wrong source. And so what happens is when we're tapped into the wrong source, this was as close to sludge as I could get. You may like Coke, but Coke is not life-giving. Are you filled with the wrong source? Are you filled with the wrong places? In the Old Testament, you read about the people of Israel and how God dwelt with them and among them, and they still struggled to follow God. Over and over again, as you read the accounts of the people of God, they would follow him and they would pursue him, and then all of a sudden they would turn from him. You remember the story of Moses going up onto the mountain, and when he comes back, Aaron is there and he's built this golden calf for the people to worship. Time and time again, God would provide for them. He would lead them into places of victory and provision. And time again, they would turn their backs on him. They would rebel. They would wander off into sin and idolatry. And I think it's true of our lives as well. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, we read this. This was the Lord's condemnation of his people. And he says this. He says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." You see, rather than turning to God to satisfy them and to fill them and to be the source of their lives, they kept turning and running to everything else. They turned to things that ultimately could not satisfy their souls, that could not bring life, that certainly would not give life to others, could not satisfy their thirst. Are you turning to the right sources in your own life? Or like the people of Israel, have you forsaken the living God and the source of the spring of living water? In John chapter 4, there's an account of Jesus who meets the Samaritan woman at the well. He is waiting there and he sends his disciples into town to get food. And at midday, the Samaritan woman comes to draw water from the well. And Jesus asks her for a drink of water. He says, "Would you get me a drink of water, something to drink?" And she questions him, "Why? Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Who are you?" And Jesus replies this. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them like a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is the living water that Jesus brings. And we are connected to him as the source. And so if we want the springs of living water, if we want the Spirit to flow in and through us to empower us, then we need to cultivate the presence of the Spirit in our lives. Last week I told you that being filled with the Spirit, having the Spirit dwell in you, is not just a one-time occurrence. It is a continual thing. The disciples continuously had the Spirit poured out on them. They were continuously being filled with the Spirit. And so we need to cultivate the Spirit of God in our lives. We need to continue to allow Him to fill us up. And so for the most part, we know that God dwells within us. We would even quote Scripture saying that it is Christ that lives within me. But we're not always aware of His presence within us. Have you ever encountered a time where you just felt like you were dry? Where you felt like God was distant? That you weren't hearing His voice? God hadn't left. But yet, sometimes we're not aware of His presence. And so sometimes we try to manufacture His presence. We try to pretend that it's there when it's not. We may go back to times and we may try to relive and reenact opportunities where we experience and encounter the life of Jesus, where we encountered the fullness of His Spirit before. And so we reenact them hoping that God will show up in the same ways that He has done in the past. But cultivating the presence of the Spirit is more about developing the awareness that God's presence is always within us and we don't have to manufacture it. There's a couple of wonderful books that I would encourage you to read, and the first one is called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. And in it, he talks about trying to live his entire life in the awareness of God's presence in his day-to-day life. Of course, I recommend the Bible first and foremost. Please hear that. But there are some other books. The other great book that I've read recently and I continue to read is a book called God in My Everything by Ken Shigematsu, who is the pastor of 10th Avenue Alliance Church in Vancouver. And both of these books, they take an awareness, they try to formulate an opportunity where we begin to see how God is present and He is at work in our everything, in all of the facets of our day-to-day life. And if we would just begin to see Him and how He is at work in the small things, we would begin to experience Him in the greater things. Some of the ways that we can cultivate the presence in our lives are this, is we can cultivate it through Scripture reading and meditation and memorization. Those of you who are doing quizzing, keep going. This is an opportunity to see God at work, to see Him in your lives. For those of you who don't read the Scripture regularly, I encourage you to. It doesn't have to be much. You don't have to read entire books at a time. Day by day, verse by verse, pour into Him, and the Spirit will pour into you, and He will enlighten the Scriptures to you, and you'll begin to see God. We can cultivate the presence through worship, through coming and praising Him. And we did that already this morning. We honored Him, we worshiped Him, we glorified Him. We sought to seek His face, or at least I hope you did. I hope that was your heart's posture as you came in this morning, was to seek God's presence and to glorify Him. We can cultivate Him through thanksgiving, through gratitude, by praising Him for the things that He has done and the ways that He has cared for us. When I talked to my dad on the phone last night, or as we FaceTime, there was never a hint of bitterness or being upset over the accident. Everything that he expressed was gratitude for how God had cared for him through the onlookers, the bystanders who witnessed the accident, through the paramedics, through the doctors, the nurses, through the friends that came and supported him in Edmonton. He was thankful that God had carried him through it all. It helps us to experience His presence and to know that He is there. Through solitude and silence, by fixing our eyes on Jesus instead of the noise and the busyness of the things that are going on around us. This is one that we're really not very good at. We're so busy, and yet God has called us to stop and to seek Him, to find places of quiet and rest where we fix our eyes on Him. And then through listening prayer, And listening prayer is this, it's just shutting up long enough to let God speak. I don't know about you, but I tend to ramble on sometimes when I pray. And sometimes God needs to remind me, Chris, you just actually need to hear from me. So stop talking. And there are many more, so those are just some of the ways that we cultivate the presence of the Spirit in our lives. And so as we do some of those things, it's learning how do we allow God to pour into us. And as we begin to cultivate that, as we begin to experience God, we find that He continues to pour into us. And He continues to pour into us in an ever-ending flow. And He continues to pour out His presence, and we continue to experience it in greater and greater measure. That's what God longs for us. He longs for the Spirit to just so overwhelm us that we begin to overflow. Even if it's slow. As it continues to gradually and gradually increase. More and more until we begin to walk in the fullness of the Spirit's presence in our lives. And so for the first step to living in the river, to experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, is really to be connected to the source and to be cultivating His presence. The next step is that we have to start removing the blocks, and we need to start healing the wounds. This past summer, our family took a day trip up to Buckhorn and to Bob Cajun. And while we were in Buckhorn, we stopped to see the locks. And our kids had never seen locks. I mean, they're good prairie kids. That's where they were born and raised. And so locks were something completely new to them, to watch as they would fill them up and raise boats and lower boats based on the water flow. They were astounded. And we made our way over to the dam that's there, and we walked across the dam, And obviously, this is not as big as some other dams that are out there. Amanda and I have seen Hoover Dam. We've been to some pretty amazing places where they just hold back the water. They can open certain areas to allow different kinds of flow, or they can shut it completely. And this is very much like the flow of the river within us, the flow of the Spirit that is within us. There are ways in which we can stop or we can alter the flow of the Spirit. And what I mean by that is this, is that one of the ways we do this is through our woundings. And woundings are a lot like puncture holes. So we've already taken a few moments to remember the sacrifice of so many men and women before us. But I was blown away by this image. I was stunned by it, and obviously it's an image of looks like a poppy. But you can see flowing from the wounds the source of life that's within us. You see His blood coming out. It's being poured out. Oftentimes, we find that there are things in our lives, there are woundings that come, and they put holes in us. Sometimes it's the hurtful words of another. Sometimes it's the emotional scars that we've carried from childhood trauma. Maybe it's the lies that we've begun to believe about ourselves, ways that other people have talked about us. There's holes that begin to form in our lives and in our hearts and our souls. Woundings that come. And they're not always physical, often they're emotional. But when we experience them, it's really hard to keep the flow of the river within us. Because as the Spirit kind of comes in, there's these woundings, and we just really can't hold or contain much of the Spirit. And so we kind of leak. We get poured out. But Isaiah 53, verse 5 says this. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishments that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. And so we need to allow God to come in and to begin to bring healing to those wounds. As we allow him to speak and bring hope and truth to the situation and bring light to it, he begins to mend the broken places in our lives. Some of the other ways that we see the flow of the river stopped or slowed is when we have blockages, much like the dam. Sometimes it's rocks and boulders that are in the way. And those rocks and those boulders, the things that dam up the flow of the Spirit, are like the sin that's in our lives. Some of them are a little bit bigger. Some of them are smaller. Some we have lots of. Some we may not have as many. Some are pretty big. Some are the ones that we keep hidden. There are some that we're open about. We share with others. We tell people, yeah, I struggle with those things. And then there's some that we just will never tell anyone. There are ones that keep us bound in guilt and in shame. 1 John 1, 5-7 says this. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And when we continue to walk in sin, it has an impact on our relationship with God. God will certainly still love you, but if our lives are filled with a sin, then we're bringing damage. We're creating less and less space for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the flow in our of His Spirit within us. Our sin impedes His ability to flow. Sin is one of the most destructive, if not the most destructive, forces to our souls. And one of the greatest hindrances to the work of the Spirit when we continue to dwell in it. In Psalm chapter 32, David says this. He says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He says, but then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. You see, David was hiding. He was hiding these big sins in his life. They were crushing him. They were killing him. And when David finally confesses, his guilt is forgiven. The blockages were removed. 1 John 1 continues. And John tells us, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We all have sin in our lives and brokenness. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we begin to remove the sins. We begin to remove the blockages. We begin to remove the things that have hindered the flow of the Spirit. And he can once again come and fill us to overflowing. As you're sitting here this morning, maybe you recognize that there are areas in your life where you have impeded the flow of the Spirit, where you have kept him from being able to flow through you. Maybe it's woundings, things that you haven't ever dealt with, you've never allowed God to bring healing to. Maybe it's the unconfessed sin, the boulders in your life. And let's be honest, none of us are there where we could say we have no boulders left, where we have no blockages left. We all will continue to sin until Christ comes again and has restored us in fullness. It's why we need to be sanctified. It's why we need the Holy Spirit to continue to pour out his Spirit upon us. And so maybe this morning you have stopped the flow of the Spirit of Jesus, and Jesus is longing to bring you freedom. He is longing to bring you fullness. Jesus pours out his Spirit upon our lives so that we are so filled that we overflow. We are filled to be spilled. And the greater our capacity and the better the flow from the source, the greater our impact will be. I want to close with Jesus' words once again in John chapter 7. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And the rivers of living water will flow from within them." Are you thirsty? Do you long for living waters to flow in and through you? If we long to see God transforming hearts, if we long to be Christ-centered and mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere, then we must be men, women, young and old, who are filled with the flowing power of the Holy Spirit. So the invitation to you this morning is to be thirsty and to drink, to receive the fullness of the Spirit's flow in your life. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I'm thankful that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Lord, that you long to forgive us of our sins and to redeem and to restore us. You long to bring healing and wholeness in our lives so that we might be the carriers, the place in which your Spirit flows, where your living waters pour out from our lives. And so, Lord, we long to come and we long to lay at your feet our woundings and our baggage, our hurts. Lord, would you come and would you bring healing? And Lord, for those areas in our lives where we are walking in sin, Lord, you want to bring restoration and wholeness to that. You want to set us free from those things that keep us captive. Whether it's bitterness or anger, unfaithfulness, whatever it might be, Lord, there is nothing so great that you cannot set us free. And Lord, even though there may be consequences to our sin, Lord, there is no guilt and there is no shame when we come to you. You long to set us free. You died once and for all for our sins so that we might know you and experience the fullness of your Spirit dwelling within us. flowing through us. So, Lord, may we be so focused on you. May we be connected to you as the source of our life, that your Spirit would fill us to overflow, that everywhere we go, we would pour you out for your glory, Jesus. Amen.